Amen. Please be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles? You can grab one from the pew in front of you, 6 feet away or 8 feet away, whatever it is, and turn to Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. It's a providential passage, as all passages really are. I think the problem sometimes is we don't see them as providential. We don't look for the providence of God. But God places them in places where we need them, and many of us need this passage this morning. As we begin, have you ever found yourself caught between the devil and the deep blue sea? I can't say that this is where that phrase came from, but this is where we find Israel this morning, between the devil and the deep blue sea. We find them with the Red Sea behind them and Pharaoh and all of his forces in front of them. But at the end of the sermon, they'll still be there. Now the problem is that we are fortunate to know the end of the story. Israel didn't know the end of the story. And I want to suggest to us that we are much like Israel, and the reason we're going to leave Israel here is that many of us are there. We're waiting for the salvation of the Lord. We're learning to trust in God. We are seeking to find glory in that which is not glorious. And so we find it hard to rest in trial. Oh, it's great to praise God in victory, but it's different to find our rest in trial when we do not know what the outcome will be. Some of you find yourself in Israel's position this morning. Each of you know your hearts, and each of you know your situations and circumstances, and each of you know what will be waiting for you at home. Some may be struggling with marriages that seem to be dying or on life support for years, and you're wondering, should I pull the plug? And there's absolutely no hope as far as you are concerned. Some are in dead-end jobs, and it's too late to switch tracks. And you just wonder if this is the best it's ever going to get. Some are struggling with family or relational conflict, which is only will take a miracle to resolve. Some this morning find themselves in John Bunyan's dungeon of despair. The patterns of sin that you thought at one point in time you could control you so greatly that there is no hope for you to get out in your own strength. And you wonder what the consequences might be. Some are struggling with life struggles, chronic sickness and pain, while others are struggling with disease that is slowly taking life away from them. Some are in mountains of debt where you just wonder, what do I do? But in this passage this morning is the hope of the gospel. It is the hope of the gospel because the glory of God resides between the devil and the deep blue sea. And so therefore, it is good news for us this morning. And before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word to open our eyes. May the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, may you open our eyes this morning and take every distraction away and help us just to find our rest in you. That's all we want this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a mentor who was the pastor at Kelly's church after she had left the church. And we became good friends. I interned with him for a summer before I came to Westminster and doing a preaching internship. And Jim and Sandy Maskow, when they went to seminary early in their young lives as a married couple, they became pregnant and they were elated that they were pregnant. And in the middle of her pregnancy, the doctor said, "I have profoundly bad news. This child has difficulties that I can't even explain. I believe what happened was part of her brain was outside of her skull." And she said this, they said, "This child is maybe will live, but if they live, we'll have no life." And kept on asking her to abort that child. Just entered seminary. They said, "That's not even an option for us." And their firstborn, Margie, was born to them. Exactly how the doctors described. Margie has profound mental disabilities. Margie is blind. Margie lives and struggles each day, and every day Jim and Sandy dress and feed and speak and bless and encourage Margie. The world would say they were stuck, but Jim and Sandy saw it in a very different way. Well, Israel is stuck this morning, and many of us are stuck this morning. And in chapter 13, you'll remember a couple weeks back that God was the one who guided their steps. He said, "Don't go the easy way between the road of the Philistines, but go down here." And God directed them sovereignly into this position. And unless you know the goodness of the gospel, that's mean. But if you know the goodness of the gospel, then you begin to wait. What's God going to do? How is he going to glorify himself? And in verses 1 through 4, we see God's sovereign plan and purpose. We see that God told them and instructed them exactly where to camp. It was between the sea and these cities whose name we can't pronounce. And so they are between the city and they're between the sea. And then God says to Moses, and the quote isn't just "go and camp there." The whole quote is what God told Moses to tell the people. "Go and camp there, and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to pursue you." So God sets up this situation. And the question is, why? Because you're asking the same question for your situation this morning. Why? And the answer is for his own glory. That God is never surprised with the situations that we find ourselves in. There are times that our situations are directed by God's hand and we don't understand it. Why does God give a special needs child to a young seminarian and his wife? As they begin their ministry, why does God allow that? Some of the circumstances are because of our sin, that we find ourselves in situations and consequences that are horrible. And finally, we turn and we say, "God, why did you even let me get here?" And James tells us that God does not tempt us to sin, and yet he's not surprised, and those results are not out of his sovereign hand. And then others of us find ourselves in circumstances that are natural. And now why I use quotes as natural is that they're natural in a broken world. Our bodies are breaking down and we have chronic illness and sickness, and those are natural in a broken world, but they're not natural as God intended. And we just live with those realities. And each of those examples or predicaments, they have a very different source, but none of them are out of the purview of God's sovereignty. And that is good news. It doesn't matter if you're in the darkest place in your life, you are not beyond the sovereign love of God. If you're in the best place in your life, you're not beyond the sovereign love of God. And the purpose is God's glory. Notice what he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue you, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, or over Pharaoh. God's purpose is his glory, to glorify himself. And God says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians will know that I am God. Notice that we recognize that Israel will know that too. I hope they know that. But he's actually concerned about the Egyptians, that they would know that I am God. But so God's purpose is his glory. And I want to just speak to three things really quickly, and then we'll go to our application about God's glory. First thing is, God's purpose is always first and foremost for his glory. God always seeks his own glory. Because when God seeks his glory, it is his ultimate purpose in all things. It is his ultimate purpose in the focus of the Bible. It is his ultimate purpose for every believer's life, that he would ultimately be glorified. So in every situation, we need to seek the glory of God, because that's where we'll find his greatest purpose. The second thing about God's glory is that because God's glory is ultimate, it does not mean that your good is something off of his radar. Your good, in fact, your best, is never found outside of God's glory. But it is always found in the center of his will, where he is most glorified, you will find your greatest good. And then the third thing is this, that God will either glorify himself in us and through us, or over us. Now, what does that mean? Before we look to the believer, just think about this. God says that I will have glory over Pharaoh. In other words, those that do not believe, those that couldn't care less about God, those that shake their fist at God, whether it's in their belief in coming to Christ that God receives glory, or it's in their judgment and damnation, in his justice, God will always be glorified. He will either be glorified in and through us, or he will be glorified over us. But he will not give his glory to another. And so therefore, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, and you are reveling in your own glory, in the things that bring you glory in this world, they will not last. They will burn. For it is once for man to die and then the judgment. And so today is a day of salvation. Seek his glory through the cross of Christ. But God is being glorified, desires to be glorified, not only over the non-believer who is rebelling against it, but in and through us. Because that's what God has set up here. So when you find yourself, or maybe you do right now, between the devil and the deep blue sea, what has God called us to do in order to find his glory? We find that in verses 13 and 14. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to go backwards. Step one for you to find your best in God's glory is to begin with his glory. Notice what he says in verse 14. Only be still. Cease. Stop. Stop working. In his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, that some of us have been reading, Ken Sandy and Kevin Johnson says this, to glorify is to glory, or to glory in something is to make that thing larger than everything else. To glorify or to glory in something is to make that thing larger than everything else. And so we see the sea on one side and Pharaoh on the other side. You see yourself in that predicament in your own life, and you have a couple choices. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you look upon your problem as incredibly huge and insurmountable? And if you do, then you're making it. You're glorifying your situation. You're glorifying your circumstance. You're glorifying your problem as bigger than everything else, including God. Do you look upon your spouse or your boss or a person that you're in conflict with as an enemy because they're bigger and beyond God's ability? Then you have glorified them and made them bigger than God. Do you look upon yourself, your resources, your strategies to save you? If you are, then you're on your own because you've glorified yourself instead of God. And throughout the history of Israel, we see God, Israel, showing their glory either to God or to circumstances or to their own good. But there is sometimes no mention of God's glory in Israel's life. And the problem is that sometimes we get things mixed up. The second step simply is this. Don't fear. It's right there in the passage. God tells Israel, do not fear. And fear is one of the most crippling realities in our lives, and it causes us to look for easy answers for our own good instead of God. We look for the easy way out. We look for our own strategies to figure out how to protect and keep ourselves safe instead of looking for the glory of God. The relationship between God's glory and our goodness is very important, and we can't get that wrong. Let me tell you, all you need to do is look at many of the best-selling Christian books and their titles, or some of the most popular Christian songs, or some of the most popular Christian preachers. And they will say this, and it is not the gospel, that all God really cares about is you, is your good life, and your wonderful life, and you can have, I better not quote that one, well, you can have your best life now. Because God's whole purpose is for you, and you're good. And so people come to church and come to Christ thinking, boy, it's all about me, because God is all for me. Now hear me, we'll get around to that. And they walk away disappointed because the glory of God's never mentioned. And because the glory of God never mentioned, our sin is never mentioned. And because our sin is never mentioned, there is no cross. And where there is no cross, there is no gospel. And you're on your own. And you've been fed a false gospel. And with these principles as their guide, people begin to seek their own good, believing that they are the central reality at the heart of God. But when our good determines God's will, we will very quickly find ourselves out of accord with the true will of God. And we will be mad at God. Where do we see this in this passage? Look at Israel. As soon as they see Pharaoh, they say this. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. Do not fear. They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried to the Lord and said to Moses. Both of them are the same thing. They're speaking actually to God in some ways. Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us from, taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is it not this that we said in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? And all of a sudden, because they're looking for good and they're in a bad situation, God must be at stake. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this morning, heading into an all-church Sunday school, that might seem really different or weird or whatever. What's our goal? What's our goal? That every person from the youngest to the oldest would begin to root and find their roots deep in the Word of God, laying a foundation where they allow themselves to see God and glorify Him above every situation. So we're called not to be afraid, and the only way that we cannot be afraid is to know God. The third step is this: we're to stand firm. Well, there's no standing firm if you're not planted, your roots deep in the Word of God. Because when the fiercest trials and personal temptations come your way and societal issues will toss you, you will fall like the house built upon the sand. If your roots and your foundation aren't in Christ and Christ alone. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach, for it will be given. But let him ask in faith, meaning knowing God, trusting God, resting in God, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. He is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. And God wants us to know him so deeply to stand firm. It's exactly what we see in 1 Samuel 17 and our maybe some of our favorite passages as David goes out and faces Goliath. And David says to the Philistine, you have come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. There's nothing of him and there's all of God. And if you've ever heard this preached that you can beat the giants in your life, yay, yay, rah, rah, go, it is wrong. This passage, David and Goliath, is not about David, it's about God. It's not about being like David, it's about understanding the fullness of God. And the final step is when we begin to stop fearing and when we stand firm, we will see the salvation of our God. The gospel shows us our sin, our weakness, our inability, so that we can stop trying in our own strength and come to the foot of the cross and to look face to face with our Savior who hangs there and trusts in him. This is first and foremost really about salvation. Think about it for just a moment. It really is about salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning and you know your hearts, or are hearing me, I don't know where, and you think that you need to be performing for God's salvation, that you're trying and striving in all of your strength to be good enough to reach the unattainable standard of God's holiness. You are trusting in yourself and not in Christ. And let me ask you to do things. If you're doing that this morning, you are trying to part the Red Sea on your own. And I would beg you to walk down to the Mississippi River with a bucket of water and start splashing one to one side and one to the other side and try to part that sucker. And you'll realize the futility of that, because you'll realize the futility of that in your own life as you are trying to seek the favor of God through your own works. That is not the gospel, and you'll never find rest for your soul, and God will never be glorified in giving you his glory. But then this morning, some of us are striving to find the strength in the daily realities because we are caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. In your marriage, in your job, in your addictions, in your conflicts, they all seem impossible, whatever it may be. And ask God to do what only God can do. Will it happen tomorrow? I can't promise that. Will it happen next week, next month, next year? I don't know. I can't promise you that. But what you can do in the present while you wait for the Lord is actively ask God before to change the circumstances of your life, to change your heart. To begin to seek his glory in every breath and step you take. That would become the overarching reality of your life, to seek his glory in your diet, to seek your glory in your job, to seek his glory in this relation, to seek your glory in this confrontation, to seek your his glory in every aspect. And then live and trust and rest and look into the face of your Savior who hung there. For God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. How much more will he not give us all good things? That's the hope of the gospel. It doesn't always come in the answer. It comes in the God that we meet between the devil and the deep blue sea as we learn to trust in him. Jim and Sandy loved Margie. And Margie was everything that the doctors said she was going to be. And Sandy poured her life into Margie. Sandy is an actress, a singer, a piano player, and so what she had to offer, she gave to Margie. And early on, she put her keys on that piano, and she began to teach her piano. Margie can't see. Margie can't remember what she ate for breakfast. But Margie has played on the mall in Washington, D.C., and sang to the glory of God at the March for Life. Many times. Margie cannot remember that she met you 5 minutes ago, but she can sit for an hour and recite and play and sing a Fanny Crosby rendition that she has memorized in her mind and in her thoughts and in her singing and in her piano playing. And amaze you. Margie has touched more lives than possibly her pastor father. And here the world would say that they were stuck. And God said, no. No, I have this and I will glorify myself in your weakness. And he did. And in the same manner, wherever you are, whatever your deep blue sea and your devil is, God will do the same for you. Be still. Do not fear. Trust in the Lord. Stand firm and see his salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we can pause here because Israel is stuck still. And next week we will see how the Lord works. And Lord, maybe next week we'll have testimony after testimony after testimony of how the Lord worked this week. And I pray that we would. But Lord, thank you that in our stuckness we have found you. Help us to seek your glory and find your joy and the realities of where we are. That all the praise and glory may go to you and no one else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise as we sing our closing hymn this morning? Lead on, O King Eternal.